Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this, the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is one of the two penitential seasons of the church, the other being Lent. 4 weeks to prepare for Christmas, 7 weeks to prepare for Easter. The color is purple. It's a time of penitence and fasting and reading Scripture and drawing near to God, to preparing ourselves for the arrival of Jesus Christ. I invite you to take a moment of silence to center your hearts before the Lord, and then we'll stand for the greeting and our processional hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Paul reminded his friends in Rome of what was at stake. Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day. Not in reviling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and immorality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your fallen nature. A hymn for the opening of Advent is number 213, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates. Ourselves truly. And when we see ourselves, we go before God in confession of sin and the expectation of pardon. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your good and beautiful world is now occupied territory. The rebellion of sin infects and spoils us all. Evil corrupts and corrodes, mangles and creates misery. Death stalks every life and will one day blow out our candle. We are in bondage and cannot free ourselves. Our hope and help is in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves or our schemes. We claim His voluntary sacrifice as the means of our full forgiveness. We acknowledge His deep goodness as the antidote for the poison of evil, and we glory in His mighty resurrection as the defeat of death. Here we stand before You in need of forgiveness and freedom and hope. Pour down upon us now the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we may receive all the riches of Your mercy and grace. As aided by the Holy Spirit, I invite you to confess your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the medicine that heals our souls. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, and our response is the second stanza of hymn number 389, Freely, Freely. Church is decorated for Advent and Christmas, and today we have a blessing for our chrismon tree and our Advent wreath. And when you hear me say in the prayer, your response is, Come, Lord Jesus. Christ came to bring us salvation, has promised to come again. Let us pray that we may always be ready to welcome Him. Come, Lord Jesus. That the keeping of Advent may open our hearts to God's love. Come, Lord Jesus. That the light of Christ may penetrate the darkness of sin. Come, Lord Jesus. That this beautiful tree and this wreath may constantly remind us to prepare for the coming of Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. That the Christmas season may fill us with peace and joy as we strive to follow the example of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Loving God, your church joyfully awaits the coming of its Savior, who enlightens our hearts and dispels the darkness of ignorance and sin. Pour forth your blessing upon us as we light this tree and the candle of this wreath. May their light reflect the splendor of Christ, who is Lord forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. And now we'll see if I can plug in this tree. We'll see what happens. Going to happen now. It's kind of embarrassing when the pastor can't get on the tree, isn't it? Who can I assign to go work on that? Who? Tyler. You're head of trustees. Go work on the tree. Take a walk, brother. I want to welcome you to our service today. Twice a year, we ask you to lay aside your pattern of prayer and to use the church's pattern of prayer. In a world of individualism, we think it's good to have us do something together. So we've done a wonderful job with an Advent brochure. It has prayers for each day. It has scripture so you can read through the whole of Luke during Christmas. It also has some actions of love that you can do. Some of you may not have yet turned in a pledge card for the new year. We do need to hear from you. You've gotten in the mail, or there's some up here if you need to pick up one. Kathy tells me that this Wednesday is our last Wednesday night supper. We'll have our classes, and then on December 7th, come back. Yay! You know, I can preach, but when it comes to electricity and repairs, I'm a zero. And where are you supposed to say amen? Amen. If you look on the back of the scripture sheet, you will see there a little advertisement. Tonight is one of the best big traditions of this church. It's the hanging of the green service. It's the festival service with processions and decorations and lots of music and lots of scripture and the leadership of some young people. So we invite you to be here a few minutes before 6:30 for our service, and then there is a reception to follow. And I think that covers the announcements. And now we're going to have the Smith family come forward for the lighting of our first Advent candle.
Watch and wait for Christ's coming. Light candles of hope, peace, joy, and love, remembering the promises of God with prayer.
We light this candle in hope.
Hear God's promise of hope from Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness.
Stanza of the song, The Candle is Burning. We'll sing it to the tune of Away in a Manger.
Like for all of the children to come down for the children's message with Pastor Phil. And while you're coming, I want to remind you parents of Parents Night Out December the 9th from 6 to 9 p.m. And the deadline for registering for that is this coming Friday, December the 2nd. I love your dress. And you can find those forms outside of the office. There's a medical form and a registration form, or you can find them online. Hope you'll come.
Thank you, Lisa. Good morning, children. Hey, can y'all come up, sit up here together? Come on up here. Come up here together. I like your hat, Ryder. This is a very special book. Does anybody know what this book is? It looks like a Bible because it's black and got gold letters, but it's not a Bible. What is it? A hymnal. It says H-Y-M-N. in a hell. And a hymnal contains what? Hymns. Do you know what a hymn is? It's not the opposite of a her. What is a hymn? A hymn is a song that we sing in church. And all over this room, in front of people in the racks, are these hymnals. And you have to learn how to sing a hymn. When I was a little boy, my father would open up the hymnal, and he would follow along with his finger, and he would show me how to look at the music and follow the words and put them together. And so when you go back today, when you sit with your parents, the next time there's a hymn, I want them to show you how to follow the words and how to match them with the tunes. Now, in our hymnal, hey, Mom, where's Mom? Mom's embarrassed right now, but she's waving back. There was a whole section of hymns in our hymnal that are Christmas songs. Okay? Can you point to one there, Ryder? That's called Away in a Manger. We just sang that, didn't we? You know, how many of you know Away in a Manger? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. Do you know It Came Upon the Midnight Clear? Is that one you know? It came upon the midnight clear. Ryder, do you know that one? Do you know What Child Is This? Do you know Angel from the Realms of Glory? I bet Miss Lisa does. There are hymns in here that are very, very old and that are new. And this is one of the resources that we use to praise God. And so if you're sitting with your parents and you get a little bored at my sermon, you can always take out the hymnal and you can read a hymn and you can praise God. Okay? So what is this book? And the hymnal and the Bible are the resources that we use to worship God. Okay? Ryder, stand up. Hold my hand. Let's all make a circle. Come on, guys. Stand up. Come join us. And let's pray. Lord, we thank You for all the rituals and traditions of Your church, for this place and all the decorations. We thank You for Bibles and hymnals and people that help us to know You and love You. Lord, imprint these faithful traditions into the hearts of these children that they may look forward to Christmas here at Main Street. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. want to preface this sermon with a sad announcement that I have permission to make. Mr. Bill Rudy, not a member but a faithful attender at our early service, was found dead on Friday. His wife Nita is a nurse, ICU nurse in Abbeville. Bill had been clean and sober for 4 or 5 years, and only last week gave a testimony that he was so excited that the kind people at Piedmont Tech had overlooked his history of incarceration and were looking to get him into school to build a new career. He was so excited. He drove to Ohio to see his family. And there he had a lot of back pain. He's getting ready for hip operation. Went to the hospital and got some medicine. And they found him dead the next morning from an overdose. I don't know whether that involved some non-prescription medicines or whatever. I got the call on the way home from Thanksgiving, and Nita and I wept together and prayed. And she said that I had permission just to tell this story as it happened. Addictions are everywhere, and relapses are common. And we are not Bill's judges. And as a Christian, I believe that Bill is with Jesus Christ, though he may have made some errors of judgment under pressure and pain that we simply do not understand. Bill attended several AA meetings a week. He was known to take new people under his wing and to do step work with them, and loved the faith home. And I just want to share with you the sadness. I will get over my anger soon, and I've already forgiven Bill. But he was a friend of mine, and he opened his heart to me. 2 years ago, he started an AA meeting here in our building. And we are surrounded by addictions, and Bill is a casualty in a much larger war. And his wife's going to need our loving care when she returns with his ashes on Wednesday or Thursday. And we're probably planning a memorial service, probably out at Faith Home. All of us have persons in our lives, extended family, friends, co-workers, who are caught up in forces that we simply do not understand. And so I commend to you our brother Bill and his wife Nita. And the title of today's sermon is Honesty About the Battle. So if you'll take out your scripture sheet, be moving to Christmas material beginning next week. But if you want some honest insight into the common human condition, haunted as it is by sin and death and evil, you will find no deeper psychology than that of the Apostle Paul in this passage. It's about you, and it's about me, and it's about everyone who has ever opened the womb. This is why we need a Savior. Did that which is good, God's law, then bring death to me? By no means, but it was sin working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. For I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So I find it to be a principle that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. And then this agonizing cry, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, But with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is the word of the Lord. On August 23, 1973, Jan Olsen, a parolee from prison, held up a bank in Stockholm. When the police showed up, Olsen took hostages, and the standoff lasted for 6 full days. At one point, Olsen called the Swedish Prime Minister to say he'd kill the hostages, and he put one of his captives, Kristen Enmark, on the phone, and she said to the Swedish Prime Minister, "I am very disappointed in you. I think you are playing with our lives." Despite Olsen's threats, Enmark decided she was safer with the bad guy than with the police. She wasn't the only one. Other hostages actually resisted rescue attempts and refused to testify to their captor. Some even raised money for their captor's legal defense. What is going on here? Now, when you hear of a hostage who identifies more with the captor than their rescuers, the condition is called Stockholm Syndrome, or more technically, Survival Identification Syndrome. And it bears some similarities to the psychological dynamics of battered women who defend their men in spite of everything. That's most likely to occur when the captivity extends for several days, when the captives are with their captors and not isolated, and when there's some small act of kindness towards the hostages, even if it's just not killing them. Amazing, isn't it? How people can get so psychologically turned around, they can no longer identify the difference between the bad guys and the good guys. And could it be that we do the same with our captors and keepers, our jailers and slave masters, the cosmic powers that Paul labeled as sin with a capital S and evil with a capital E and death with a capital D, which are three related hostile powers that are arrayed against us all? We are weak and compromised, and they have been at it a very long time. And Paul would say that you do not understand the human condition unless you see it arrayed against some very powerful forces of sin and evil and death. And if you read the Gospels, you will see that Jesus identified these alien powers as his enemies. He went toe-to-toe with Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. He moved into ministry and forgave people the weight of sin, and he went down into the bowels of death after a cruel cross before a mighty resurrection from the dead. Jesus' life was a life of spiritual combat for the love of God and people. Now, some people say, "Phil, you preachers are always exaggerating. It's just not that bad." You overstate the case. Phil, sin is just normal human stuff, easy to overlook with the right psychology. And evil should be reserved just for the names of the true monsters who are really sick, not the rest of us. And death, well, it's just a part of the circle of life. Why make it such a big deal? It's just the way things are and have always been. But I do not buy this minimized, sanitized version of the story. Scripture teaches behind the appearances of life are powers that are loosed on the earth to bring us into bondage and from which we cannot be freed except by God's action. We and our beautiful world have fallen off course. And it is why there is so much pain and loss and violence and deception and cruelty and misery and unbelief and bad religion. And heart and mind cry out for an accounting of why things are so terrible. And Scripture, as focused in Jesus Christ, says that we are alienated from our good Creator. And that in that state of alienation, we are vulnerable to destructive powers that lie to us and distort us and misuse our wonderful capacities. Now, we have to speak about these larger things, this sin and death and evil, as powers, and use mythological language, not because they are not real, but because they are so large and pervasive, there's no other way to talk about them. They're not intrinsic to who we are. They were not originally part of creation. They are squatters and vandals and terrorists on God's earth, and one day they will be no more. They are our enemies. They are unnatural. They are not our friends. And followers of Christ are to resist sin and evil and death, and they are not to be our Stockholm Syndrome friends. Now, there is a reason that all human beings live with frustration and discouragement. That we can dream of better worlds than we can create. And that's because we are not free. Oh, we get to make choices. But we inherit a fallen nature. We inherit a deep bent away from God. We inherit a spirit of rebellion and neglect of our Maker and His holy law. We have a natural proclivity to evil. But we are not guilty or culpable until we act on those things, which we all do. To the weight of sin that we inherited, we make our own contribution. Generation after generation after generation. And the pain and loss and death and darkness and agony of our world is the dark backdrop that makes the light of Christ all the more hopeful. Now, you know, you use words sometimes, and after a while they lose their traction. And that is what has happened in our culture with the word sin. It is now no longer taken as an objective diagnosis. It's taken as sort of a code word for something that's sort of erotic and naughty that you probably shouldn't do. And sin has lost its purchase power as an offense against God. But before sin is an action, it is a consuming power that distorts all that we are so that no part of us is left unaffected. It is a histemic, whole person, chronic moral disease, and it shows up in my life and yours as rebellion and lawlessness. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. It's a deliberate transgression of a known boundary. It's a perverse and crooked orientation that finds delight in what is wrong. It is an inability to stay on a straight trajectory like a good arrow. It's a loss of self-control. It's a vulnerability to all that is false and foolish and dark and deceptive. And it is already within the walls of myself. Now, when I was in Kenya a couple weeks ago, I was grateful that the Bush administration and the Obama administration have spent $5 billion on antiretroviral drugs, and they are all over Africa. And one day I laid my hands on their shoulders and prayed for 8 or 10 African women in their 70s and 80s. And after I'd prayed with them, I was told that they all had HIV/AIDS. But the disease was being held in check. What you're not hearing about is that AIDS has wiped out whole generations in Africa. Not uncommon to meet a great-grandmother and to find that all her children and all her grandchildren had been wiped out by the sickle of death. And that is what sin does. It weakens our moral immune system. So that we have a very difficult time staying on course. Now, is this a depressing description of life? Yes, it is. But it is biblical and it is true. And if you think about it, it's backed up by your own experience. And one of the reasons that people may not be hungry for Christ today is because we've not given them a true diagnosis. We've told them that the tumor is benign when the tumor is malignant. Because the Scripture says that this stuff, this thing, this power has pervaded us, and it opens us to evil, and it leads us to death, and pop psychology, and three ways to help, and four ways to happiness, and 47 ways to get what you want if you just follow my tape plan, will not work. You know, I listen to a lot of people. Part of my job is to listen. I listen in hallways and at restaurants and with walk-ins and in elevators and hospital rooms. And I have found that some people, particularly Americans, have what I call a vacation understanding of discipleship. They've kind of struck some kind of deal with God that if they believe in Jesus and live sort of a nice life, that God is supposed to take care of them and let nothing bad happen to them and life's supposed to be smooth and then they go to heaven. You know what it's like preparing for a vacation. The cruise or the trip or Disney, you get the brochures and it looks so wonderful. Huh. And you plan for that perfect week or that perfect 10 days and you imagine just going from experience to experience. And then when you get there, they've given you the wrong tickets and you have to wait in line and the car doesn't work. And you act like somebody's done something wrong to you because they've messed with your fantasy. And I find people who are mad at pastors and mad at churches and mad at God and because their vacation understanding of the Christian life has taken some battering and God has not kept His part of the deal. And then I say that there's another understanding that's much more biblical and will make sense out of your common experience of loss, and that's called the warfare model. You see, the Christian life is not God sweeping you from pleasant experience. It's a battlefield. And you're not only on a battlefield, you are a battlefield. And your biggest enemies are not just outside the gates. They are inside the walls of the self. That's why our first baptismal vow says, "Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?" The problem is up there. The problem is out there. But the problem is also in me. I have a fallen nature that appeals to the worst in me and corrupts all my human capacities, my mind, my body, my hopes, my dreams, my impulses. And I can't fulfill God's law. And on my own, I can't live a righteous life. I can't be good for more than 30 seconds. Because there's this other thing in me. I want to do good, but evil is at hand. I aspire to something noble, and all of a sudden, I'm in a fight. What is going on? Well, I am a deeply divided self. In the core of my being, I am split. I want to follow God. I want to keep God's commandments. I want to live a true and a loving and a noble life of service. And every time I reach for that, something inside me recoils and pulls back and makes it difficult and makes excuses. And Paul says that evil is at hand. Now, this is a profound biblical psychology. Paul says, "I do not understand my own actions. Have you ever done something that you didn't want to do and could not give an account for it?" And am I the only one that's done that? And Paul says the accounting for that is that every human being is a rebel against God. And that these distorting powers have kind of colonized us so that our will is not effective and we cannot save ourselves. No amount of self-improvement, not reading the Stephen Covey book, not going to a Tony Robbins seminar. Only Jesus Christ can forgive me and break the power of sin and set up residence within me so that I have power to be a new person. And so when John Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me." He was quoting the Apostle Paul, who said, "Who shall save me from this engulfing power? Who can deliver me from this bondage of the will? Who can set me free from this grip of sin and evil and death? Only one, Jesus Christ our Lord, who breaks the power of sin, who peels off the claws of evil, and who rose victorious over our greatest enemy, which is death." I know you hope and dream for a better world as I do. And I know you hope and dream for a better life. But our help is in Jesus Christ. Not just as a stained glass figure, not as some distant philosopher or guru, but a living Christ who could come and indwell my heart and give me new desires and take up this battle for my soul with me, as I struggle against that inbred, sinful human nature that wants to rebel against God. I'm sort of a pathologist today. My job is to look at the evidence and with Scripture give a true verdict. Without Jesus Christ, we are lost. We cannot save ourselves. The forces arrayed against us and within us are too powerful. But with Him as a companion, there is hope and life for this world and for the world to come. May God break through the fog and draw us more deeply towards our Savior. Amen. Our hymn is number 206, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light." Please stand.
Thank you. be the way to the Father. In Him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God.
Since the mid-1850s, the work of the Methodist Christians in Greenwood, which is considerable, has depended on one thing: the generosity and the faithfulness of God's people to bring the tithe and to give the offering week by week. It is an old tradition. It is a good tradition. It is one way that we give ourselves to God. And today we continue that. So the ushers are prepared, and you may be seated. Everything in your life that is good and sweet and true and beautiful and dear and lovely and strong and faithful is from God. Every legitimate pleasure is a gift from God. And we sing it on Sundays, so you can sing it during the week. Please stand. our nation is in transition, and we need your overarching benevolence. We pray for the people of Cuba, especially the churches there and the Methodist Church. We pray for new winds of freedom to blow through, and for a new form of government to arise, and for people who've long been suppressed to claim their dignity and freedom and aim at a new prosperity. Lord, you are at work all over our worlds in ways that we cannot see and understand. But we thank you for your church, particularly in the Middle East, bearing witness to Jesus Christ in the midst of horror and terrorism. Lord, may we never forget our privileges of having a free pulpit and a free church and a free land. We offer ourselves for our duties and service this week as you deploy us. And Lord, every day until you come back and split the heavens and all is well, we will pray the prayer you gave us for the coming of your pleasant kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. A second Advent hymn, and the one that we close our service with today, is number 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Challenge to our core to make good decisions and to live in integrity and love. And so that you may do that, I speak to you God's full blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.